Well, this morning our reading is taken from Genesis 37. I must say I haven't got a number here, but it should be 28. It shouldn't be too hard to find near the front. So this morning we're reading Genesis 37, and I imagine it's a familiar story, if not familiar passage, because a lot of fuss has been made over it on account of Andrew Lloyd Webber. So you might recognise it. Normally, as you'll see, when we go pick it up in October, we're going to be looking at Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew 1 and 2. The week after, we'll be looking at Matthew 3, 4, and we'll continue to work our way through the book. But as soon as we're doing a topical series, we're not necessarily going to explain every aspect of this passage. That's the sort of thing we'll be doing when we pick up Matthew in October. So anyway, let me read this passage to you. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he'd made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, What are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, Let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, now let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into this cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were going on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robes, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, that passage is going to help us to consider the theme that we're looking at today. But I want to mention before we look at that, that after the sermon, there'll be the opportunity to ask any questions that you may have on this topic. And so, of course, I give you the opportunity now so you can be thinking, oh, what questions might I ask? And I'm sure on this sort of thing, particularly after what I've said, there's likely to be lots of questions. Of course, there might not be. That'd be nice. But before we do any of that, let me first pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on how you communicate to us, how you talk to us, and how you reveal what you are like. And we would pray, Lord, that we would listen to you carefully, not only in what you say, but how you explain to us that you have communicated to us. Amen. Well, it had been a good weekend, and the teaching had been encouraging, but the pastor had one last thing to say. And he went on to say this. He challenged us. He said this: "Why not ask God to use your dreams? We spend a lot of time asleep. Why not ask God to use that time to speak to you?" Now, this is the sort of thing that really appeals to me. I've tried reading the Bible, but it's hard going. There's a lot of it. And I know, okay, you might say, well, there's the Gospels, and they're relatively easy to understand and make sense of. Well, at least they're easier to read. They've got the nice parables. But something like the Old Testament, you know, there's a lot of it, and much of it's quite weird. And so reading the Bible's hard, and I'm quite busy. But sleeping, I'm good at that. In fact, I'll probably go as far to say I'm very good at that. When I'm sleeping, I reckon I'm at my best, certainly most relaxed. And so the idea that God might do his communication while I'm asleep is much more enticing than reading a stuffy old book. But the problem is, I have some really weird dreams. So what I need to know is, how do I distinguish the dreams that are just dreams from the dreams that God has given me? I mean, how do you go about setting up a criteria to tell the difference between a dream from God and a dream that I've simply had in order just to process the day's thoughts? What if I make a mistake and decide that a dream that was just a dream is a vision from God? I mean, this could have serious implications. I could find myself determined on a certain path when it wasn't anything to do with God and simply a matter of too much cheese before bed. And it's this sort of thing that causes me great anxiety. And to tell you the truth, it's this sort of anxiety that causes me sleepless nights. This, of course, leads me to the next problem. What happens if insomnia kicks in? How's God going to speak to me then? If I can't sleep, God can't talk. Or what happens if you have a dream, and it's a dream about me? But your dream contradicts my dream. How do we go about deciding whose dream is the right dream and whose dream isn't? These are the sort of things that keep me up all night. All of a sudden, there's nothing I fear more than falling asleep. What do we do? Should we follow the pastor's advice and ask God to use our dreams? Well, okay, one reason to take the pastor seriously is because the Bible is full of people who are given dreams from God. And so, very simply, God gave Joseph dreams. God will give me dreams. Now, if we have a quick look at Joseph's dreams, one thing we might ask is, are these the sort of dreams we want to be having? Have a look at 37 verse 7. He tells his brothers the dreams. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. So the first dream suggests his brothers will one day bow down before him. Second dream, in verse 9, then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. The second dream suggests it's not only his brothers, but his parents will also bow down before him. Now, it's due to Joseph's dreams and his big mouth that his brothers set out to kill him. Fortunately, or not, in the end they settle for just selling him into slavery. And at this point, a couple of thoughts spring to mind. First, if this is the sort of dream that God is going to give his people, I'd rather not have them. Second, if I have any dreams like this, I'm going to keep it to myself. Another thing to notice from the story, and particularly as you read further on, Joseph is known as the dreamer. And yet this is actually the last of Joseph's dreams that the account records. It almost seems like dreams are the exception rather than rule. Having said that, it's not the last dream that Joseph hears about. So, having been wrongly accused of seducing his master's wife, Joseph ends up in prison. In prison, he meets Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. Both are sent to prison because they've lost Pharaoh's favour. They, in turn, each have dreams. They tell their dreams to Joseph, and God interprets the dreams. Simply, the cupbearer will be restored to Pharaoh, and the baker's going to be hanged. It's only when Pharaoh has a dream that the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And Joseph tells Pharaoh God's interpretation of his dream. There'll be 7 years of abundance. There'll be 7 years of famine. Pharaoh and Egypt are blessed because of the presence of one of Abraham's descendants, Joseph, among them. Of course, as we read the story, everyone comes to Egypt for food, including Joseph's family. Now have a quick look at chapter 42, verse 6. It says this, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. So Joseph's brothers arrive. They don't recognize Joseph. And they bow down to him. Joseph, the dreamer's dreams, is fulfilled. But what does it all mean? Why did this all happen? Well, turn a little bit further in Genesis to Genesis 50, verse 19. Let me read from verse 18. So Jacob's dead. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So because Jacob's dead, the brothers are worried. They believe this is a perfect opportunity for Joseph to take his revenge, with Jacob no longer there to defend them. And of course, Joseph is the most powerful man on earth, second only to Pharaoh. Of course, because we're familiar with the story, we read the passage earlier, we know the dreams that Joseph had, that were given to him by God, are what provoke his brothers to sell him into slavery. They sell him into slavery because they want him dead. However, on the other hand, we see God gave him the dreams so he would end up in Egypt. And because he was in Egypt, he would interpret Pharaoh's dream. Because he was in Egypt, Joseph could warn Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of famine. So in these 7 years of abundance, store up food. So the dreams Joseph had meant many people were saved. It was through this plan, through the dreams that were given Joseph, that God saved Jacob's family, the Israelites. And of course, we know how the story goes on. From Israel would come David, who would be appointed the Messiah or king. His son would be Jesus, who would go on and save the world. So Joseph's dream was an important part of God's plan. Without those dreams, Israel would not have survived the famine. Without those dreams, there would have been no Jesus. When we look at Joseph's dreams in this context, it highlights the importance of Joseph. He plays an enormous part in redemptive history. God worked through Joseph to save the people who were his special people, out of which would come his salvation for the world. And he did this by giving Joseph dreams. And the one question to ask is this: am I as significant as Joseph? To the point that I expect God will give me dreams. If I'm not, then just because Joseph had dreams, does it mean that I should expect God to give me them? It raises the question, just because God gave Joseph dreams, does it necessarily follow that he will give you or I dreams? Now, the next question we're to consider is, can we allow God the prerogative to vary his ways of communication if he so wishes. What I mean by this is this. If God communicated to his people through dreams in the past, is he allowed to change his means of communication if he sees fit? So God spoke to Joseph through dreams, though we admit what he told Joseph was fairly sparse. You know, your whole family will bow down to you. The cupbearer will survive, but the baker won't. There'll be 7 years of famine after 7 years of abundance. He communicates these things to Joseph so Joseph can save, among other people, the Israelites. But have a think for a moment. What else would Joseph have known about God? It's quite simple. Joseph would have known what his father, Jacob, had told him. Things like, God created the world. Man did eat from the tree of the garden, and as a result were cursed. He'd have told him that God saved Noah, but destroyed the rest of the world. That God confused the people at the Tower of Babel. He'd have told him how Abraham was given a number of promises, and that those promises have been passed down now to Isaac, to me, Jacob, and now to Joseph and your brothers. Now, he couldn't tell him any more because nothing else had happened. God hadn't freed the slaves from Egypt. God hadn't chosen David to be his anointed one. It may seem silly to point it out, but Jacob couldn't tell Joseph about Jesus and his death, resurrection, and ascension because it quite simply hadn't happened yet. There was only so much that God had communicated to people, to his people, about his plan. So in order to speak to his people, he did so in many different ways, which included dreams. However, as God's plan unfolded, the way God spoke to his people changed. The age came when God would speak to his people in a definitive way. He spoke to his people in a way that he'd never spoke to them before. And we read of this in Hebrews 1. So if you'd like to just turn back to that, page 846. So, reading from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the past, God spoke to his people through visions, burning bushes that didn't burn, talking donkeys, and dreams. But a time would come when God would talk to his people in a greater way. And that's the time that we find ourselves in. We live in that time. Because God has now spoken through his Son. The words spoken now are greater than those that came before, because they're not spoken by Moses. He knew something of God. They're not spoken by David. Well, you know, he knew something of God. But now they're spoken by the one who's known God for eternity. And his revelation of God is complete in a way that the prophet's revelation just simply couldn't be. And we read of this in John's Gospel. Let me read it to you. It's John 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so here's the question. If God has now spoken through his son, why would we desire the dreams that Joseph had? If we go back to dreams, we fail to recognise that God has now spoken to us in a definitive way through his own son. What could he possibly reveal to us through a dream that he failed to reveal to us about himself through his eternal son? You see, in the past, God spoke in many varied ways, but now he's spoken through his son. As the weekend drew to an end, the pastor said, "Why not ask God to use your dreams? We spend a lot of time asleep. Why not ask God to use that time to speak to you?" As I reflect on this, I can't help wondering how those that attended that weekend are getting on today, particularly if they took the pastor seriously. To be encouraged by a pastor to expect God to give us dreams has the potential to be extremely dangerous. So instead of reading about the dreams given to Joseph, instead of reading about the dreams given to Pharaoh, or understanding the visions that God gave to Daniel, we find ourselves asking or seeking messages from God in our own dreams. Instead of carefully reading in order to understand the teachings of Jesus, we have an expectancy that God has something special to say to us. Instead of heeding the warnings and encouragements that are recorded by Jesus' chosen apostles, we desire that God would tell us something more. But can God talk to us in dreams, visions, and audible voices from the sky? Well, of course, the answer to that is, of course he can. Will he? Well, while it's possible, it certainly isn't inevitable. And I'm very happy to go as far as to say it's unlikely. And I certainly would want to say we have no promise that we should expect it. One response I'm likely to receive is, well, aren't you restricting God? The answer to that is quite opposite. Well, no, I'm taking God at his word. Because he's told us, he's now spoken through his son. Just as we finish, let me read 1 Peter. Oh, not the whole of 1 Peter. Just a verse from 1 Peter. So it's 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Speaking of the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The prophets knew God, but they only knew him through dreams and visions. We know him because he's spoken through his son. They long to know what we know. The angels long to know what we know. Why then would we deny what we know about God's Son and desire to go back to dreams and visions? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us in the many varied ways that you have in the past. And that you've recorded these things so that we can see how you've revealed yourselves and particularly what you've revealed about yourself. But we ask also that you'd help us to appreciate the phase of redemptive history that we live in, how you have now revealed yourself definitively through your Son, the one who was at the Father's side throughout eternity and has known you as you really are. And having made you known, we can know you as you are in eternity. We pray, Lord, that this would give us a confidence to listen to what you say about how you've communicated to us and to find answers about who you are from your word and the record of your Son. We pray, Lord, as the Spirit works in us, we would know your Son and in doing so, know you, the eternal Father. Amen. Now, I mentioned earlier that there will be an opportunity for questions, and now that opportunity has arrived. So obviously, if you're not comfortable of asking a question now, we can talk afterwards. But now's a good time because obviously we can hear your question. Cynthia.
Did Joseph's dreams come true?
Okay, let me just repeat Cynthia's question for the recording. So did all Joseph's dreams come true? Well, the ones that we're aware about, they did. The ones we don't know about, they didn't. So I'm sure Joseph's the same as the rest of us. You know, he had weird dreams about this, that, and the other. You know, oh, I'm worried about someone stealing my Technicolor dream coat. I hope. I'm worried that someone's going to write a ridiculous musical about me. I really do hope that doesn't come true. That sort of thing. So as far as the dreams we read about, they did come true. But of course, his other dreams, they wouldn't have come true. They're just dreams. Yes. Sorry.
Oh. So how should we treat dreams? Should we treat them just like thoughts that we have during the day, or just let them just like that? Because sometimes I have my kids come to me, I had a weird dream or something like that. So how I've been responding to that would be always just pray about it or something like that. So I'm thinking, how should we treat them? Should we just treat like the way you walk day out, sometimes you just have weird thoughts, then you just brush them aside, or how do we approach
these? Yeah, I think primarily, I certainly want to be thinking, I think we certainly should be thinking in terms of, you know, one of the ways that we make sense of the world and we rest and we recover and make sense of what's happened in the day is our mind processes it. It happens subconsciously when we're asleep, so that we can't remember it. It happens a bit more vividly so that we can remember it. And, you know, and we have, you know, you'll be familiar that you've had recurring dreams. So, funnily enough, I have a dream where I'm stood up here and I can't find my sermon notes. And I'm sort of stalling you as I'm sort of trying to ruffle around because there's lots of paper here, but I can't find my sermon notes. And sometimes it might feel, as I'm preaching, that's exactly what I'm doing. But, you know, I have that all the time. And, you know, and it's recurring. And it's just because it's a little anxiety that I have. Fortunately, I always remember them. And so there's those sorts of things that are just sort of recurring dreams. There's just things that, I mean, there's some things that are just completely random. We just think, I haven't thought about that person for ages. Why have I had a dream about them? You know, they're not even in the forefront of my mind. So I think we've got to be careful because there's so much going on and so much dreams that we have that to know how to, well, kind of like what I said at the start, to know how to distinguish Well, which ones would we say God has given to us? Now, if we're having a particularly horrible dream and, you know, it's affecting us, then of course, one of the things is we can ask God to help us about that, you know, pray, I'd just like to have a nice sleep, you know, please. But of course, the other thing is to deal with the worries. And again, we can pray that God would deal with the worries that cause us to have those dreams. The main theme of this morning's message is just, is God going to speak to us through his dreams? And well, he could do. He certainly could do. But I don't think we should be going to sleep tonight thinking this is going to be the night, you know. So I think certainly be wary of that. I hope that's helpful. Mel.
This is probably a very good sermon, but I should put it out there. But how do we think about like prophecy and like words for people, things like that? Like, is that, I know that what you said, we're not going to have anything new because it's all been revealed. We know everything that we need to know right now. But how do we feel, how do we think about prophecies that, you know, these prophecy nights that churches have and things like that, like, and words for people, things like that?
Excellent. Well, it just so happens that we had a prophecy morning not so long ago. In fact, we're having a prophecy morning now. Okay. Now, the thing that the way we often think about prophecy is simply this: the prophets tell the future, and the future comes true. And so, if I have a word of prophecy, it could be anything from, I don't know, someone's going to get married, someone's going to have a baby, someone's going to get a job, someone's not going to get a job. Those sorts of things, something about the future. If you read through the Old Testament, and particularly read through the prophets actually spend very little time telling us the future. They spend an awful lot of time telling us about the past. And this is particularly pertinent to one of the points we made today. One of the things that the prophets are doing is they're saying, look at how God has revealed to us. Let me tell you what God is like. You know, just before, when the people are rebelling, the people of Israel are rebelling, God says, the prophets say, have you forgotten the mighty acts in Egypt? How God rescued us, how he brought us out with his mighty arm. He brought us out on eagle's wings. Appreciate what he's done for us. He is a gracious and compassionate God. All that is prophecy. Nothing about the future. Very much about this is how he has behaved and therefore repent. So I think one of the things we need to do is broaden our definition of what prophecy means. You understand the term prophecy as the Bible understands it. So one of the things we find ourselves prophesying to one another about, remember, you know, you may feel like you're not, you're too bad, or you may feel like falling away, but remember, Jesus died for our sins. He's died in our place. He's now risen and ascended to the Father's side. We're the untouchables. Your inheritance is kept up in heaven for you. Persevere till the end. Don't fall away. What have I said? Well, I've prophesied, but where's that? Well, I've just basically paraphrased what the Bible says. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, I've had a dream, a vision, or a prophetic word, then, you know, the polite thing to do is say, oh, that's nice. What was it? That's the polite thing to do. I'm not saying necessarily do that, but it is the polite thing to do. At which point, so imagine a scenario. In fact, we were talking about this just yesterday with a couple of people. Imagine if someone said, I have a prophecy that you're going to have a child. I think you're on very dangerous ground then, if someone's going to say that to you. Because there's every chance you're not going to have a child. There's every chance you may struggle to have a child. There's every chance you may never have a child. Now, if that happens, then what they've said is completely damaging. You know, where do they think they got this message from? It hasn't happened. You've put a lot of energy into believing it would happen. I hope we wouldn't question God over it, because it had nothing to do with him. It was the foolish words of a foolish person. So I think we need to be very wary when people say, now, you know, if someone says, I've got a word for you, I think you should get a green car, you then say, oh, I'll keep it in mind. If you buy a green car, well, lovely coincidence. You get a blue one, oh, well, in mind. So let me give you one more example and then we will finish, because I'm just ranting now. So here's an example. So when I was a student, I was in the first year as a student, I was going to a church, and I never missed a Sunday morning, but unfortunately this morning I missed a Sunday morning because I got locked in my room. Long story. So I went to church in the evening. Not that I wouldn't normally go to church in the evening, it's just I hadn't gone in the morning. And as I was going, and as I arrived closer, lots of people were saying, where were you this morning? Where were you this morning? You weren't here this morning. Where were you this morning? And then as I came in, it got even worse, and people were saying, the pastor's got a word for you. The pastor's got a word for you. Come on in, sit down. The pastor's got a word for you. So I sat down, and I don't know if it was before the service or after the service, the pastor came, and he opened his Bible. He read half of a proverb, and he said, yeah, this is a word for you. You're going to do great things. Now, rightly or wrongly, I can't for the life of me remember which proverb it was. Don't know what that means about me. It was only half a proverb. The second one didn't refer to me. The second half didn't refer to me. I don't know why. But one thing he said was, you'll do great things for God. Now, interestingly, the night before, I was in, on a Saturday, there was something I was involved in at church. I'd been praying, and I'd been in the same group that the pastor had been in. And I don't know, I wonder whether something I said, how I prayed, had just made him think, well, this guy knows his stuff. You know, I don't know. But, you know, what did I do with that? Well, it was that that set me on to come here and plant Trinity Church Bradford. It's nothing to do with that. I thought, well, okay, that's encouraging, that's great. And I didn't really act on it, didn't really dismiss it, didn't really do anything with it. Now, you might say, well, now reflect on that thing. It was the word that led you to do this. Maybe, maybe not. Would I have done it anyway had I not got it? Probably, possibly. Who knows? I'm not going to lose any sleep on it either way. You know, he was encouraging me. Nice thing to do. So, yeah, is that kind of helpful? I think the most important thing is if someone says they've got a message for you, then that's fine. Listen to what they've got to say, test it. As in, you know, okay, we'll see what happens. I'm not going to worry about it either way. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. Okay, if there are other questions, do ask them afterwards. But time's escaped us.